I want to start out this particular lesson with some questions. This is not question and answers Sunday, but we're going to start off with some questions and answers. The first one is this: do you have any expectations of God? I've already heard an answer to that. I'm glad she said that, because that's the very answer I put next. And it is. That's the answer of most of us, isn't it? Yes, we have expectations. In fact, not only do we have a handful of expectations of God, but we have many expectations of God, don't we? Here's question number two. Do any of your expectations of Him ever fail? The answer to that is probably yes. I expect things, I desire things, I long for things, I pray for things, and guess what? They don't come. I don't get them. I don't have them. Now watch this next question. Who do you hold responsible for your failed expectations? Now I want you to think about that. You expect things of who? Of God. You don't get what you expect. Now the question is what? Who do I blame for my failed expectations? You see, we're very careful to answer that question, aren't we? Because we don't want to blame God for a failed expectation. If I expect you to cut my grass and you don't, you want to know who I'm going to hold accountable for that? You, aren't I? Why didn't you cut my grass? But see, we have a trouble holding God accountable, don't we, for our failed for those failed expectations. And the next question is the one that's really important. It's this: have we done what we need to do in order to bring those expectations from God, of God, into our lives? And that's what gives us the title for this particular lesson: when we work, God works. I've got 5 points that we're going to be talking about in the course of this lesson in order to illustrate what we're talking about. Let's begin with prayer. There are times in our lives when we go to God and we make requests of Him, do we not? In fact, I would have a feeling that oftentimes the things we request of God are more than the things that we do in prayer to praise God. We ask and we ask and we ask. We want this, we want that, we hope this, we hope that to be done in our lives, don't we? And oftentimes in our prayers, we feel somewhat frustrated that the very things we've prayed for have not come to pass. There's no doubt that God has told us to ask, and if we'll ask, we'll receive. Matthew 7, verse 11, ask, and it shall be given you. Those are the words of Jesus Himself. And if you and I are faithful Christians, we put our trust in those words, do we not? Ask, and ye shall receive, and yet I ask, and I don't always receive. My friend, when you work, God will work on your behalf. What do we mean by that? Folks, our lives need to be lived properly in order for God to answer our prayers. James 5:16 says this, that the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. A righteous man. What is a righteous man? A righteous man is one who is doing right. A righteous man is one who is doing the will of the Almighty God. The writer of Proverbs in Proverbs 15:29 says this, the Lord is far from the wicked, but what? But He heareth the prayers of the righteous. My prayers aren't getting answered. I'm not getting the things that I desire. Maybe I need to do some self-examination. Maybe I need to look at my life and I need to ask myself, am I truly living a righteous life before God? When I work, God works. I love this next point, and it too revolves around prayer. We may have to ask God numerous times for the things that we want. In Luke the 11th chapter, verses 5 through 9, Jesus gives us a parable known as the parable of the friend at midnight. There is a man who at midnight hears a knock on his door. Can you imagine that? A knock on your door at midnight. That joker's going to be lucky if he doesn't get shot. Isn't he? But he peeks out the window, and guess who he sees? He sees a friend who is on a journey. And the very moment he sees that friend, he opens up his door and he offers him all the hospitality he possibly can give him. The friend is tired. He's been going all day. He's hungry. And he says, "Let me feed you." And he runs to the cupboard, and guess what? There is no bread. Wow. I want to be a good host. I want to feed this man. I want to make him feel welcome. And I've got no bread. So he looks at his friend and he says, "I'll be back in just a minute." And what does he do? He runs next door, does he not? And he knocks on his neighbor's door and he says, hey, wake up, wake up. I've got a friend who's come to visit and I don't have any bread. I need you to give me some bread." What's the answer? His neighbor says, "Trouble me not." Why? Because the door is already shut. My children are in bed with me, and I cannot rise and give thee. I get that, don't you? You ever tried to put a toddler down to bed? And you finally get him to sleep? And he's sleeping with you. And guess what you don't do? You don't move. The minute you move, the minute you stir, that little joker's wide awake again, and he's awake for the next 3 hours. What if you got 3 or 4 of those like that in the house? I just got him to bed. I just got the door locked. I just got the lights out. I just got laid down myself. And now what? You want me to get out of bed and give you some bread? No way. No way. But notice what Jesus says in verse 8 of the text. "I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is a friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth." Importunity. I bet y'all have used that word 100 times in your vocabulary this week, haven't you? We don't ever talk like that. What in the world is importunity? The definition of the word means this: because of his prudence. I like the second part: because of his shamelessness. What he means by that is this: it involves the idea of continual pleading for bread. He knocks on the door. "I need bread. Don't trouble me. My kids are in bed. The door's locked. You go on. I need bread. I got a friend here. Give me some bread." And he just gets louder and louder and louder. And guess what? Finally, the friend says, "Oh, okay. How many loaves do you need? I need 3 loaves. Take 4 and get off my porch." Guess what? He gets exactly what he wanted, didn't he? Why? Because of his importunity. That over and over and over and over and over again asking for something. You see, sometimes we think, I should go to God, I should ask him one time, and God should give me exactly what I want. No. Look, sometimes you have to ask and ask and ask and ask. Luke 11:9 is very interesting because it's right at the close of that parable that Jesus says this: "And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened." Folks, make your life righteous. Go to God over and over and over and over again. And guess what? When you work and you toil and you labor in prayer, God will work on your behalf. How about this next one? Church growth. We look at the church and we see attendance dwindling and we make comments like this. Boy, I sure hope God helps us to grow. Did you listen to Mike's prayer a while ago? He prayed that very thing, did he not? He said, Father, I pray that you will help Oceanside to grow. That's almost a verbatim quote. You see, we go to God, we ask Him to help us to grow. 6 months from now, we're still what? We're still dwindling. We're still not growing. And guess what? Our expectations from God are not coming to pass. And we're scratching our head and we're saying, why? Now, there's absolutely no doubt God is the one responsible for what? For the increase, is He not? Paul said, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God what? God giveth the increase. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 6 and 7. But God doesn't just go around the world and tell Christians that it's time for them to move to Atlantic Beach and start attending at Oceanside. God doesn't do that. God doesn't go to the top person of the military and say, hey, we need a couple of aircraft carriers with a bunch of Christians to get down there to Mayport and dock so that they can attend at the Oceanside Church of Christ. God doesn't do that. But I see, that's kind of what we're hoping, right? In our mind, of God giving the increase. Folks, there's a little activity called sowing that God expects from us. Do you know that? And the Bible talks about it oftentimes. It was Paul who said, I have what? I have planted. Isn't that interesting? Before he ever gets to God giving the increase, he said, I did something first. I have planted. 1 Corinthians 3:6. In Matthew the 13th chapter, verse 24, another parable of Jesus, he says this, for the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man which did what? Which sowed good seed into his field. Folks, before there can ever be a harvest, before there can ever be increase, before there can ever be anything plentifully brought into the body of Christ, guess what we have to do? We have to sow. And if we'll sow, guess what? The Lord will work for us. And the Lord will provide the increase, will He not? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9, for we are laborers together with God. Church growth isn't just God making you grow. You and I are to work together with God. You plant, you water, and guess what God says? Then, and only then, will I give the increase. The Bible says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. If we want this church to grow, guess what we have to do as Christians? We got to start planting some seed into the hearts of people in this community, folks. You can't just hope they show up on Sunday. You can't hope for a boat to pull in to Mayport. You can't hope that 1,000 Christians move into this area and start attending here. There's thousands of people right here in this community who are just as lost as they can be. Do any of them have good and honest hearts? I bet they do. If we'll what? If we'll get out there and sow the seed into their hearts. And it's got to be a congregational activity, folks. You know that? It's got to be every one of us out there doing it. And if we do, guess what God has promised? I will work with you. I will labor with you. And I will give you the increase. When we work, God works. Point number three, transformation. We often tell ourselves that I want to become a better Christian, or at least I hope we say that. You know what? I hope you don't want to be a worser Christian. That'd be bad, wouldn't it? I know that's not a great word to use, but we want to be better, don't we? And we say that, we may say things like this: I want God to make me more holy. I want God to give me more courage to stand up and preach the gospel and teach the gospel to other individuals. I want God to give me a heart that is extremely forgiving, just like the heart of Jesus. In essence, what we are saying is this: I want God to transform my life. And what a beautiful thought that is, isn't it? But oftentimes, we hope that transformation is magical, don't we? We hope that it's miraculous. We hope that in some way, providentially, God will just come into our lives and all of a sudden we are what we are supposed to be. We go to bed and we say, Father, I'm a sinner, make me holy. And we hope to be a saint tomorrow. Don't we? Just wake up a saint. Here I is. Folks, it doesn't work that way, does it? Transformation happens when you and I take the inspired Word of God, put that Word into our hearts, and then make application of it in our lives. That's when transformation happens. Just a couple of weeks ago, we studied Romans 12, verse 2, did we not? And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Notice what Paul says. If you want to be transformed, you've got to renew your mind. The definition of renew means renovation. Look at that next definition. A complete change for the better. And that's done by a study of this book and putting this book to work in my life, folks. Reading, studying, meditating upon God's Word immediately engages my mind, does it not? Now here's what's interesting. The things that are found in this book are totally, completely contrary to the thinking of the world, aren't they? That's what Paul says in Galatians 5, verse 17. Notice what he says, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." The Spirit and the flesh are totally different from one another. Satan's will and God's will are totally the opposite, one from another. What God wants me to do to be pleasing and what Satan wants me to do to please myself, folks, they are at odds with one another. And when we say we want to be better, what we're saying is, I want to be what God wants me to be, or at least that's what we should be saying. Reading, studying, meditating engages my mind. And then when I take those things that are in my mind and put them into my life, guess what happens? My life slowly changes for the good. Listen to Paul talking to Timothy. Meditate upon these things, talking about the Word of God. Now listen to the second point. Give thyself what? Wholly to them, not partially, not a little bit. When God says do this, guess what I want to do? I want to give myself wholly to doing that. Now listen to the last part, that thy profiting may appear unto all. Isn't that amazing? See, when I take God's word and start putting it into my life, guess what? Other people are going to see me transform my life. Idol worshipers become worshipers of God, don't they? Liars become proclaimers of truth. Thieves become individuals who work and labor diligently with their hands. The selfish become individuals who are selfless in nature. Covetous people, people who are constantly wanting and wanting and wanting, they finally become what? Content with such things as they have. The immoral become righteous and godly individuals. The proud and the haughty become those who are meek and lowly and humble in nature. The Bible says that the Word of God is a hammer. I got to thinking about that. A hammer. You know what God wants to do, folks? God wants to take us, this big old giant piece of rock, and He wants to chisel away all the excess, all the junk, all the stuff that's not needed. And guess what He wants to do? He wants to carve us into an image made like unto the very Son of the living God. That's what He does through this book. He will not change you miraculously. You and I have to put in the effort and the labor to become what God wants us to be. When I work, God's will work in my life, won't it? How about this next one, giving? I know what the Bible promises about giving. And the Bible says that if you give, guess what? You'll receive. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. That ain't true. I'm not saying that that's not true. But even though I said that, that's what we think in our minds, isn't it? In our lives we give, and guess what? The plenty that we expect, that is promised in Proverbs 3, verses 9 and 10, does not come to pass. I'm no better off today than I was a year ago. And I thought the Bible says if you give, you'll receive. See, there's some requirements when it comes to giving, isn't there? Let's talk about three of them real quickly. Number one, folks, guess what you're supposed to give? You're supposed to give the first fruits. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of thine increase. True or false? Crops often provide an harvest 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 times a year, don't they? You plant a tomato plant, and guess what? You pull the first ripe ones off there. They're so good, aren't they? Tomorrow you can go out and there's some more ripe ones on the vine. You skip a couple of days and you go back out there and there's some more ripe ones on the vine. And you're just munching on maters all summer long. That's a little kid's expression, maters. Could be an old country expression, couldn't it? But guess what? That farmer labored hard, did he not? And he waited a long time in some instances in order to receive the crop from those things that he's planted. I'm trying to get you to understand this farmer's thinking. I've worked, I've toiled, I've spent a lot of money, I've put in a lot of time, I've waited, I've gone through the aggravations, I've gone over all the hurdles. He finally looks at that crop and guess what? He sees something produced, doesn't he? Hot dog, exactly what I've been waiting for. And God says, not so fast. You see all that first stuff? That's mine. Oh, you got to be kidding me. The first fruits, that's what God wants, folks. So how do we make application of that to our lives right here? Folks, you don't give God the leftovers. You don't give God your spare change. When you and I give, God and His kingdom need to be the very top priority before we do anything else. Before you pay the mortgage, before you pay the light bill, before you pay your health insurance, before you go buy food, before you pay your car note, before you go buy gas, God comes first. I wonder how many of us give that way. And then we wonder why God doesn't what? Why He doesn't bless us in return. He's only getting the what? He's only getting the leftovers. He's only getting the spare stuff. He doesn't want that, folks. He wants the very best and the first from us. That's what He wants. How about this next one? He wants us to give with a positive mindset, doesn't He? Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 9:7, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth what? A cheerful giver, not grudgingly. That little grudgingly means with sadness, with heaviness, with sorrow. Ugh, I gotta give. They're wanting money for that missionary down there at church. Ugh. Those children's homes, all they ever want is money. Yep, they're inviting that prison minister down here, and guess what he'll want? He'll want my money. And so you throw in 10 extra dollars, and oh, here we go. Take it. Don't give out of necessity, the Bible says. We don't give just because out of a sheer sense of duty and obligation. Well, God says do it, so I guess I have to do it. If He didn't say do it, I wouldn't give a dime down there. And then we wonder why God doesn't what? Why doesn't bless us? God says what? You give with a cheerful heart. I want you to have this. I don't need this. You need this a lot worse than I do. And I'm glad I can do it. And I'm glad I can see the benefits that are reaped from my giving. And how about this next one? He wants us to give with abundance. For this I say, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Give the first fruits. Give cheerfully. Give abundantly, and guess what God says? I'll give the storehouse of heaven to you. I'll make your barns be filled with plenty. And I'll make your presses burst out with new wine. Folks, when we work, God works, doesn't He? How about this next one? This is the last one, faith. For some reason, man wants faith to be very, very simple, doesn't he? He wants man not to have to do anything, just about, right? We hear statements like this, just have faith, just believe. And so guess what? We do. We just have faith, and we just believe. It's just a mental assent. And guess what? We think that's going to do it, don't we? We think that's going to cause God to act on our behalf. And there's no doubt faith is essential. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please Him. We know that faith is essential, don't we? The mind must believe. My mind has to be engaged. My mind has to accept the truth that is found in the Word of God. I have to do that. There's no doubt. But folks, that faith in the mind is supposed to energize my body to do the will of the Almighty God. Isn't it? Did Nehemiah believe that the walls of the city of Jerusalem could be built? He heard that they had fallen down, and it grieved him in his heart, did he not? And he immediately went to the king and asked to be dispatched to the city of Jerusalem. And in 52 days, the walls were built. And the Bible says, for the people had a mind to what? To work. To work. It wasn't just this belief that God wants the walls built. It wasn't they're going to go to bed one night and all of a sudden the walls just pop out of the ground. They worked and they labored and they toiled and they fought the opposition until those walls were built. Question, did Jesus have faith in His God when He was here on earth? If there's ever a man who had faith, it was Jesus, was it not? And I find it interesting what Jesus said in John 9:4. I must work the works of Him that sent me. While it is yet day, the night cometh when no man can work. Jesus understood, it's not a matter of just believing in God. I have to come down here and do what He wants me to do. Galatians 5:6, for in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything, but a faith which what? A faith which worketh in love. It's that kind of thinking, folks. We've got to have faith and we've got to work. It's that kind of thinking that causes us to keep programs going that maybe for a period of time, guess what, we think aren't very beneficial. We go to Anthem Lakes, and there's maybe five or six of the residents who are there in that particular assembly. So what? There's five or six, is there not? We have a vacation Bible school and maybe there's 20, 30, 40 children here. We'd like to have 200, wouldn't we? We have a gospel meeting. And through the course of that meeting, maybe there's 5 or 10 visitors during the course of that meeting. Not very many. But guess what? What do? Just quit? And sit down and say, well, God will bless us if we just have faith. No, He won't. You've got to keep working. You've got to keep toiling. You've got to keep doing the things that need to be done in order to make faith profitable. And if we'll work, guess what? God says, I'll bless you. No doubt about that. When we work, God works on our behalf. When we labor in prayer, God answers those prayers. Folks, when you and I sow the seed of the kingdom, God will give the increase, He says. When you and I renew our minds, He will transform our lives into the image of His dear Son. When you and I give the way God tells us to give, He will open up the coffers of heaven for us. And when you and I put our faith to work, guess what? God's blessings will be poured out into our lives. No doubt about that. One of my most favorite verses in the Bible is James 2:22. Probably nobody in here even knows what it says, do you? Because it's not a common verse. It's not like John 3:16. But I love this verse. In the context, James is writing about a man by the name of Abraham. Abraham has been given a difficult command. Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, I want you to go up to Mount Moriah. I want you to lay him down on that altar. And I want you to offer him as a burnt sacrifice on my behalf. There's only one problem. Isaac is the son of promise. Isn't he? Isaac is the son through whom God has promised, I'm going to bless the entirety of the world. And now you want me to kill him. Abraham believed God. You know that? Abraham got up early the next morning, made the 3-day trek. Up that mountain he went, built that altar, laid his son down. Lifted up that knife to slay that boy. In his mind, Isaac was already dead. Had been dead 3 days. Did you know that? And you want to know why he was going to do it? Because he believed in God. If God wants me to kill him, he's the son of promise. God will raise him up. That's faith, folks. That's who James is talking about when he gets to James 2, verse 22, and he says this, "Seest thou how faith wrought with works, and by works was faith made perfect." Do you remember when Abraham's hand was stayed, what God said? "Now I know that you believe." Folks, when we work and manifest our faith, guess what? God will work just as hard or more on our behalf. I want God to forgive me of my sins, don't you? Well, guess what? He says there's some things you have to do. It's not just a matter of belief. The Bible says the devils believe and tremble, but they're not saved, are they? There's something that has to be done. Are you willing to die to your sins? Repent of those sins? Put those sins behind you and live a new life? That's part of salvation. I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Do you have the courage to manifest that faith in public? Come forward and confess the name of Jesus before all mankind? Jesus says, if you do, I'll confess you before my Father, which is in heaven. Matthew 10:32. Are you willing to come and bury that old man of sin in the waters of baptism? There's no power in the water. Folks, it's nothing more than a dividing line of faith, isn't it? This is what I want you to do. And the very moment we do that, God washes us from our sins. We arise out of the waters of baptism, a new creature in Christ Jesus. Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. And guess what? When we do that, God works on our behalf, doesn't He? He cleanses us of all sin. He adds us to the family of God. And we become new creatures in Christ Jesus. Do you need to do that this morning? Dear Christian, do you need to repent of sin? Ask God to forgive you. Do you need the prayers of this congregation? Won't you come as together we stand and sing?